O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, it wouldn't be a hard thing to do. The script is already written, the intrigue has been deliciously developed, the convoluted passions and relationships are just begging for dramatic interpretation. Yes, the first two chapters of Luke with a bit of Matthew thrown in could become a smash hit. Every afternoon at 2 p.m., tune in to CBC's award-winning melodrama, Passion in Paradise, brought to you by our good friends at Metropolitan United Church. The perfect reality TV show. Can't you see it? An old man struck dumb with psychosomatic anxiety. A respected woman of advanced years reeling from morning sickness. An adolescent girl agonizing over an unplanned pregnancy. An upright, or is that uptight, citizen trying to save his reputation. Foolish farmers leaving their animals unattended. Learned scientists with postdoctoral fellowships traveling through a desert following an errant star. Talk about reality TV. Now, I grant you, the angels and the dreams and the visions might be hard to depict in modern television drama, but if the producer wrote a psychotherapist into the script, then all those strange and uncomfortable details could be easily explained as neurosis. Yes, the Bible has handed us a custom-made soap opera, an emotionally complex psychodrama that speaks to our deepest fantasies and passions. And of course, as the baby grows older, there's plenty more material to give this soap opera a long screen life. Yet, as tempting as it is to turn Luke's story into entertainment, we will miss the point altogether if we do that. For you see, the sacred story, for those who trust it, is not about fantasy, it is about mystery. The word annunciation is both bold and brash. The angel story is not an explanation. It is not persuasion. It's not even an invitation. No, the annunciation is pure announcement. Stand back, folks. Hear what God is doing. Hear what God wants to do with you. Back in my own adolescence, when I learned how babies were made, I remember reading this story and wondering, how did God do it? How did the Holy Spirit fertilize that egg? Isn't the rational mind a marvelous thing? Of course, I'm not the only person who's attempted to understand this mystery. One of the earliest Byzantine church fathers, Ephraim the Syrian, dating back to 300, started the tradition of suggesting that Mary was in fact impregnated by the Holy Spirit through her ear. Some have suggested that Martin Luther tried answering this question by also suggesting that the Holy Spirit entered Mary through her ear, a maneuver alluded to in the Yeats poem, The Mother of God. An interesting read if you haven't already read it. Albeit preposterous, Luther's explanation is wonderfully theological, for indeed it was Mary's ability to hear the Word of God that led to her own conception as a disciple. The power of God in her spiritual ear prepared her empty soul to become a womb for God's grace. For centuries, the Christian church, particularly the part of the church nurtured in Rome, has used this story to basically create a cult around Mary. And this has not been all bad, for it has allowed some important feminine energy to remain in this sacred story. But by focusing on Mary alone, we again risk missing the point of Luke's narrative. Because the Annunciation is first and foremost a story about God, a story about God's initiative, about God's grace, a story about God's most amazing power. The Annunciation is one more variation on a consistent biblical theme that our God does holy work in very ordinary ways. that our God always chooses to be particular, somewhat peculiar, and most of all, personal in bringing forth abundant life. Should I repeat those ordinary ways God does holy work? Particular, peculiar, and personal. Just look at the biblical story as a whole. Look at the amazing drama therein. A paunchy patriarch becomes the forebearer of a chosen people. A ragtag band of Hebrew slaves gets liberated for holy living. A stuttering murderer is challenged to become the greatest emancipator of all times. Vine dressers, temple technicians, and unsuspecting farmers get propelled into prophetic leadership. A gentle woman is called to be an army general. Old women conceive babies. Young women become mysteriously pregnant. Polished professionals are shaken by dreams. Again and again, God takes common, imperfect clay and shapes it into exquisite vessels for holy purposes. A certain writer and one of my favorite preachers tells the story of a colleague who serves several small churches in northeastern Pennsylvania, congregations shaped by the drudgery of coal mining. This modern circuit rider spends a great deal of his time serving communion in the simple houses of his discouraged parishioners, bringing into their gray and grimy lives the gifts of God's exquisite grace. At one point near the beginning of his ministry, this minister decided to stop by the county dump and collect some bits and pieces of the trash he found there. And being a skilled craftsman, he took this garbage home and fashioned it into a chalice and a plate to be used in his home communion services. This loving minister would sit around the kitchen table with people the world had discarded and over again tell them the same thing. He told them the history of the chalice and the plate and then would explain, this is what God is in the business of doing. God takes lives that seem useless, broken, thrown away, and makes them over into vessels of beauty through which God ministers to the world. Friends, this is the heart of the Christian story, and this is the heart of this congregation. Again and again, to Moses and Deborah, to Isaiah and Amos, to Mary and Joseph, and perhaps even more relevant, to you and to me, God comes with peculiar, particular, and personal grace to fashion holy work and holy purpose out of our tattered and tarnished lives. Yes, the Annunciation is first and foremost a story about a God who makes something out of nothing, a God who fashions somewhere out of nowhere, a God who creates somebody out of nobody. The angel Gabriel delivers the punchline of this morning's biblical text. Nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Thus, God is the main character in today's drama. But let us also admit that Mary puts in a very strong performance as the leading lady. And before we go any further, let us remind ourselves that this is not a story about sex. It's a story about spirit. This is not a story about lust. It's a story about trust. And most importantly, this is not a story about pregnancy. In the larger scheme of things, it's a story about vocation. Mary models for all of us, male and female, laity and clergy. Mary models the true meaning of Christian vocation. Kathleen Norris, award-winning poet, writer, and author, reminds us that today's gospel story is traditionally known as one of the mysteries of faith. Annunciation, incarnation, transfiguration, resurrection, all powerful spiritual experiences that defy rational interpretation. In fact, if we try to understand mystery with our minds, we may miss the poetry which can only dwell in our hearts. Norris suggests that the Annunciation story is at the heart of Christian vocation, the unique purpose for which each one of us has been born. In all of us, she says, there is a virgin place in our souls. Or as Thomas Merton put it, a point untouched by illusion, a point of pure truth which belongs entirely to God and which is inaccessible to the fantasies of our own mind or the brutalities of our own will. This little point is, Merton concludes, the pure glory of God in us. Or to put it differently, it is the Holy Spirit conceiving within us the pure possibilities of our lives. Mary's response to Gabriel is critical for understanding the vocation each one of us receives through our baptism, the gift of the Holy Spirit that inundates our lives. Mary intelligently and gently ponders. Mary reflects upon the words of the angel. How can this be? She asks. What does this mean? She seems to be thinking. And how shall I respond? Mary, of course, responds out of that virgin place in her soul. Her pondering produces resolve. And reminded of all that God has done in the past, and convinced by Gabriel's promise that God will be with her in all the days ahead, Mary says yes. She decides to trust God with her future, to trust God with her soul, to trust God with her life. Mary affirms her call, even though she does not know where it will lead or what the future will hold. And this yes, based on trust, brings her great joy, and she sings, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is God's name." Mary gets it. The Gabriel fellow has come to change her life, but more importantly, he has come to change her name. Mary, ordinary peasant girl Mary, has become the favored one. And I'm here today to tell you that this is true for you as well. Through this strange sacred soap opera, which is primarily about God, the script also includes you and me. Mary's ordinary humanity, Mary's surprise, Mary's pause to ponder, Mary's transforming trust, but most of all, Mary's decision to throw herself into the mystery of God. All of this is a template for our own Christian discipleship. 3 weeks ago, you arrived in worship and found the sanctuary draped in blue. The fabric on the Lord's table, the antependia here on the pulpit, the stoles your ministers wear, everything is blue, the color of royalty, to welcome the coming of a king. It also symbolizes the night sky in which the star appeared to announce the birth of Jesus. In a few days, it will be Christmas Eve, and the church will glow in pure white, cleansing the uncertainty of the Advent season, bringing light to the night sky. White symbolizing purity, holiness, and virtue, as well as respect and reverence. How will you respond to this life-changing birth? This is my first and probably only time I will share the Advent season with you. And as I do, I find myself rejoicing in our calling, rejoicing in this ministry we share, rejoicing in the gift of purpose that God has planted in all of our souls. I've only been with you for 6 months, but I want to tell you that I am so blessed by the ministry that goes on here. Your centuries-old mission to the community in which we find ourselves, your commitment to worship, and faith formation and outreach, all of which continues and thrives in spite of a pandemic. As we reflect on our shared ministry and bring to remembrance all with which we have been blessed, I hope that we will continue to take time to serve others, those with whom we work, those we love, and those who are in need. Engaging in these acts of love and service really can be healing for all of us. I saw this post on Facebook recently attributed to Charity Ritchie Bentley. She said, "A few days ago, I was around a large group of people, each sharing what they want for Christmas. I want, I want, I want. Well, this is what I want. I want the hungry to have food. I want the homeless to have homes. I want the sick to be healed. I want families to remain whole and complete. I want the abuse of people and animals to stop. I want people to love each other, to care for each other, to make time for each other." As our opening hymn suggested, we worship God. The people pray that love will cast out fear. We wait and watch and work to see the day of God draw near. We worship God, the people pray, the day of God draws near. For the next week, I'm going to try to tune in daily to God's sacred soap opera, The Wonderful Story of Christmas, as it breaks through our cynicism and flashes across the secular screen of our fragile world. I need and want to do this, not to be entertained, but so that I can be changed. Won't you tune in with me and hear once again the good news of this season? With God, nothing is impossible. May it be so for you and me.